Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome the visitors that are here with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. It is a good day to be here, a good day to serve the Lord, a good day to gather together and to, just be able to come together and to worship together. And it's been a good service so far. I appreciated the service that we had, the Sunday school lesson and the devotional Brother Eddie had, scripture reading. And a lot could be expounded and said on that. I was just thinking as he was reading that, it's been a number of years ago, I preached a series through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and thought about some of that as he was reading some of that. One thing I forgot to mention there in prayer time, and I was just thinking about it as I was sitting there, so I'll maybe just mention it, that I think we need to continue to pray for our government leaders. We're commanded in Scripture to do that, and it's one thing we probably lax in doing at times, or myself personally, and it don't say that we should pray to change everything, but pray that we can continue to live a peaceable life. So pray that God would be in control and His will would be done. So I trust we can all continue to do that. This morning for a message, I was thinking of what the Lord would have for us for this morning and this week. It became more and more pressing on my heart to share a message on us being a witness to the world. The passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at talks about us being a salt and light to the earth, a salt and light to the world around about us. Most of you probably know where that is found in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. A few more comments here before I read that. You know, as we think of salt and light, salt preserves and light removes darkness, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. And salt is also used to enhance taste, and it can preserve things. You know, I can remember as a boy when my dad, we would do our own butchering, and my dad would cure the hams and bacon. Salt was the main ingredient that you would use for that, And I remember when it was done with the curing, he would bring them over and wash them off to get a lot of that salt so it wasn't so salty, but it had done what it needed to do. But he would take time to take some of that salt off so it wasn't salty. But I had to think here, you know, how many of us at times have started to eat and you tasted something, you're like, man, pass me the salt. This needs a little more salt. Or if you learn to eat without salt and you taste something that's salty, you're like, my word, this stuff's just awful. It has too much salt. You needed a drink. And you know, so you need a balance, I guess, as you think about that. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that later as we think of how that retransfers or relates to us as being a salt and light to the earth. You know, light, thinking of light just a little bit briefly here, light is something we don't think about that much anymore today as we would have back in the olden days before electricity. You know, you walk into a room and you flip a switch on, it's just the way it is. You have light at your fingertips. There's light all around us, light instantly. I had to think a little bit too, when I was young, we don't have as much trouble now, it seems anymore. Now when the electric goes off, many times they have things, they can switch to a different transformer, and often within an instant it'll blink and come back on, very rarely at times, but it's getting more and more rare that it goes off and stays off for an extended period of time. But I can remember as a boy, different times it'd be in the evening or something, the electric would go out and you'd be fumbling around trying to find a flashlight or a candle to light or something that you would have light. And we'll maybe think a little bit more about that later as well. So what is Jesus referring to here when he says we are the salt of the earth and a light to the world? Someone once said that Christians are to be good news. But before we can share good news, we need to understand what good news is and have that good news in our lives. Title of the message this morning is Being a Witness to the World. If you look at the verses previous here in this chapter 5, and we won't take time to look at them, but it's what is commonly we know as the Beatitudes. Kind of a lot of, somebody said it like this, it's the attitudes that Jesus wants us to have for life. It's taking on, he's presenting to us in some ways his characteristics of who he is and what he wants from us. And it's us allowing him to transform us in our attitudes and our what we do in life and what he has for us and what he wants us to be. And then it's right after that that he gives us clear instructions about being salt and a light, about being a witness by our deeds, by our actions, and by how we live. He wants us to live out these guidelines in such a way that people will see a difference in our lives. You know, did you ever think about how we like to fit in? We don't like to be awkward. Maybe that's a good word to say. We don't like to be stand out. We like to fit in. We like to be part of the crowd. But as Christians, if we're mingling with the world, we need to be willing to stand for what is right and be witness, even at times when we may feel awkward or may stand out. It's a little story I'll take time to read here. It says, it's titled, "Is He Like Bill?" Bill was a drunk that was converted at a city mission. Before his conversion, he had gained a reputation as a tramp, an alcoholic to whom there was no hope. But when he was converted, everything changed. He became the most caring person at the mission. He spent all of his days there doing whatever was needed to be done. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he would consider that was too low for him. Whether it was cleaning up vomit left by some alcoholic or scrubbing toilets that were used by men who left them very filthy, Bill did it all with a heart of gratitude. He could be counted on to feed any man who wandered in off the streets and to care for his needs when he was unable to care for himself. One evening after the mission director delivered his evangelistic message to the unusual crowd of solemn men with drooped heads, one of them came down to the altar and, kneeling to pray, and cried out to God to help him to change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Bill, make me like Bill, make me like Bill." The director of the mission leaned over and said, "Wouldn't it be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus?" After thinking about it for a few seconds, a man looked up and asked, "Is he like Bill?" We are to live so that our very lives magnify the Lord Jesus, and people will see Jesus in us and through us. Just thought it was a very challenging story to make us stop and think. You know, if we interact with people, what do people see in us? Do they see Jesus in us and through us? And I had to think too as I was studying, this now came to me again. You know, many times people that don't go to church or weren't raised in a Christian environment or weren't brought up or maybe don't even know anything about God, we are the only Jesus that they will see. And I remember Brother Ernie saying different times that the world knows, even if they don't believe in God or haven't accepted Jesus, the world knows how a Christian should live. And they're very quick to point out when there's wrong that we are doing. This time I'll take the time to read the scripture here, the text of this morning, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Part one we want to look at, I've titled, "What is Your Taste?" Verse 13 says that we are the salt of the earth. You know, I had to think here, and I said a little bit about it back there in the opening, but did you ever taste something that just had entirely too much salt in? You know, something happened, you dumped double the amount, or maybe triple the amount, or maybe you called for a teaspoon, and the person that was cooking accidentally dumped a tablespoon in, and you taste, and it's just like this awful, you can't even hardly swallow it. You got to get it out of your mouth. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And I had to think about that just a little bit. What for taste are we leaving in people's mouths of how we act towards them and treat them? You know, when we go into the local hardware store, the local grocery store, the local any place business we go to, we're leaving something behind when we leave. Maybe it's our attitude we have. Maybe it's our demeanor. Maybe it's our willingness to say that you've gave me 5 cents back too much. You know, not in a bad way of making them feel bad, but being honest about it. I remember this just came to me, but I remember many years ago now, it's probably 8 or 10 years ago, I was in at one grocery store and I went out, and as I was unloading the cart into our vehicle, I noticed there was something in the bottom of the cart that I had totally missed. I didn't see it when I got it out, and I was like, man, now what do I do? And first thing I was like, well, I'll just let it there. I'll put it in the cart rack and go on. But it was like, well, no, we need it. So I went back in and I said, here's something that was in the cart that I forgot. I didn't even see it. And as I turned to leave, and I don't even remember what it was anymore, but it was less than a dollar. But I do remember what the lady said. She said, thank you for your integrity. It's very rare. And I think about that from time to time. You know, it's very easy for us in those moments to think, oh, it ain't going to really matter. I'll just shove it into the cart and the next person, they'll find it and take it back in. Or I'll just throw it in. You know, it'll all work out in the wash. But I think at times like that, we miss the opportunity. I'm sure many of you could say stories like that. But at those moments, we miss the opportunity to say and be a witness to the world. I was very troubled here recently. My mom, with her going to a home and with working out some of the details there with all of her taking care of the finances and stuff, and I was working with the one financial institution, an Anabaptist financial, I'll just say it, and we needed to get, make a long story short, we needed some money to help take care of at the home from what she has invested there. But as I'd sent all the paperwork that they needed to have for that, for us to start doing that. But he made a call to my mom to double check, to make sure she was okay with all of that, and that was fine. But here's the statement he said. He said, it's getting harder and harder to even trust people in the Christian community. And I thought about that. Who in the world would want to rip off your own mom or your own family? I mean, I can't even begin to imagine that people are doing that, but it has to be happening for that to be going on. And it still troubles me to this day to think that there's people out there, and I made the comment to a few people since that about that, and they said, if you only knew what is going on in some circumstances, you would be very astounded. And as I think about that, you know, if we're working and doing that in our own families and our own Christian communities, what in the world are we doing to the world? What for light? You know, where is our light? Where is our Christian witness? Where is our Christian testimony? Along with that, you know, what for taste are we leaving in people's mouths? Have you ever dealt with people that have unchecked attitudes? We've had different milk inspectors over the years, and some of them are doing their job. Some of them are a little too lenient. Some of them will throw the book at you at any chance they get. There's one that we had was really, really nasty. And yeah, just other crop insurance adjusters. We have crop insurance each year. They need to come out and do a check on the corn, regardless of whether we have a loss or not. They do it. They just test a certain amount of ears to give you the idea of what for yield you have. They check different spots in the field, but that's a long story short. Some of them are, one time the guy came out very short and to the point, and it's got to be done this way. It's got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. I mean, his demeanor was very, I don't know. It's just like you weren't sure what he was after, what he was trying to do. Other ones are there to do their job. They work with you. They're nice about it. And yes, you run into people with unchecked attitudes. But I guess as I've thought about that at time is, what am I leaving with them when they leave? If you meet a person with an unchecked attitude, it's easy to respond back with that type of personality or that type of attitude as well. I'm sure all of us have met with people from time to time like that. There was one, and maybe I'll just share a brief story. There was one time that we had a milk inspector, and he was a retired state inspector, and the state and federal inspectors are way worse normally than the regular milk inspectors, which they got to do their jobs. I understand that. But this guy, it didn't matter what you did, it wasn't right. I mean, I don't think there was ever a time that he walked onto our farm that we didn't get reinspected. And that usually you have to have a certain amount of things wrong or certain things. If it's something that's of a, like if you they find a buildup inside a milker or the milk line, that obviously is not a very good thing. And it's an offense, you would call it. So they would put you on reinspect, you're supposed to get it cleaned up. But this guy, it didn't matter what it was, even if a door latch wasn't working right, he'd probably put you on reinspect. Well, the worst thing about it was They'll give you 10 to 14 days to take care of all of that and come back. And normally some of them will write, thanks for taking care of it, good job. This guy, it didn't matter what it was, he would write something else. He would pass you, but he would still write something else down. And it was, and this would go on and on and on. And everybody within the milk company was getting tired of it. And I never said anything to him. But the one day he came there and he couldn't, I don't remember where I was at, but he couldn't find me. And he took the liberty to go into the house and talk to Lois, and he gave her a piece of his mind. I mean, it wasn't just, he was railing her up one side and down the other. Well, it wasn't more than about, I decided I was letting it go. I didn't even talk to him about it, but it was about 2 weeks later, the one milkman, and his dad was a dairy farmer as well and shipped milk to Harrisburg Dairies where we send, and he said, how are y'all making out with the milk inspector? I said, well, it's not as good as it could be, but you know, I just shared with him what had happened, and I wasn't saying it in a way, but it wasn't mortal. He got back to the milk company and told somebody at the milk co-op what had happened, and they were calling me, and he made that man come out and apologize to Lois and me both. They said he had no right to talk to her, that he should have kept his cool or kept his comments till he talked to me. And you know, as I thought about that, I'm standing there, oh boy, this guy, he's got it coming now. He's finally got somebody. But that's what was going through my mind. When he left, I thanked him for coming and apologizing. And I left it at that. And, you know, he went on to be our milk inspector. A few things changed, not a lot, but a little bit changed after that. But I guess what I'm trying to get us to think about is when we run into somebody with that wrong attitude or unchecked attitude or saying things in a demeaning way, what is our attitude back to them? What for taste are we leaving in their mouths? Did you ever stop and think that there's a right way and a wrong way to say things and to do things? We need to strive to do things in the right way. Usually if we say the first thing that comes to our mind, it'll probably be either said the wrong thing or said with the wrong tone of voice. And I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with that, but if you don't take time to stop and just think briefly before you respond. I want to look there at the rest of verse 13, thinking about being a salt to the earth. But it says, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. In other words, thinking about it, what it's referring to here is us being Christians and being a salt to the light. If we're lost our savor, in other words, we can't take back what we're presenting to the world. We can't take back, even though we can apologize. It's almost like you're better off if you just threw it out. And it's better off to be just trodden under the foot of men or thrown out and gotten rid of. Kind of the idea if salt loses its potency, or if Christians have lost our potency, we have lost our witness and testimony. Part two we want to look at is the nature of light. The first part of verse 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world." Light removes darkness. It reveals danger. It shows a path. Sometimes making decisions in the dark can lead to regrettable consequences. How many of us sitting here this morning would go look at a vehicle that you're wanting to buy in the pitch black dark? Probably nobody. Or if you did, you better go back and look at it in the daylight, or you should go back and look at it in the daylight. I see a few people grinning, so maybe somebody has some bad experiences here. But anyway, you just don't pick up on the blemishes that are probably there unless you see it in the light. But thinking about that, you know, thinking about light removing darkness or revealing danger, you know, evil loves darkness because it wants to be covered up. It don't want to be noticed. But good wants, it likes the light. It wants to, not really wants to, but it doesn't matter if everything is exposed. We should walk in light and be a light to the world. Back in John 8, verse 12, it says, Then said Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. There it's referring that Jesus is the light of the world, and if we follow after him, we will not walk in darkness. But then I want us to catch that last phrase, but shall have the light of life. Are we really following Jesus? Do we have that light of life? Is that light shining from within us? And is it shining a path for others to follow? We are to be a reflected light. You know, the sun, we know that the moon shines from a reflection from the sun. And when the moon is full moon and bright, sometimes you can see good at night without any other light. And you know, that's the way we should be. And sad to say, there's times when our light is maybe dimmer than others, but we need to be shining brightly and reflecting from Jesus in us and through us. Jesus is the source of the light, and we're reflecting that light to others. Jesus wants our lives to reflect his mind and his will. Thinking about that, a couple verses back in Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." It says, we were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye the light, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light will expose that which is not truth. Here's a good one to think about. It's a quote that I'd seen when I was studying. It says, the world will base their thoughts about Jesus by the way we conduct our lives. The world will base their thoughts about Jesus by the way we conduct our lives. What kind of reflection do they see? This is why Jesus tells us throughout the New Testament to follow him, why he tells us to be holy, why he tells us to do his will, why he asks us to obey his commands. We are the Jesus that people will see. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you love me, do what is right, do my will. As we grasp the concept that we're the reflecting light, it helps us to see why our conduct and ourselves as Christ followers is so important and why it matters. Another thing to remember is the closer that we are to the source of light, the brighter our reflection will be. You know, I think I used this one time. I remember something about this. If you have a nightlight or a pole light out in the driveway or in the grocery store or at any parking lot, the other night, Lois and I, we're down at Hagerstown, and we pulled into the one store, actually it was Home Depot, I believe, and it's like, man, they must have forgot to pay their electric bill. About 3/4 of the night lights out in the parking lot weren't on, and it was dark, and it was just unusual. Usually now you go anywhere, and the whole parking lot's lit up like daylight. But, you know, what I want us to think about is, you know, if you have a light, there's a certain distance that the rays of that light shines out, and if you get outside of that light, it starts getting darker and darker until you get to the point where it's complete darkness. And think of that in terms of us being as a Christian. If we're the closer we stay to Jesus, the brighter of the light we are in, and the brighter our reflection and the brighter light we will be to those around about us. The end of verse 14 there says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We went down to Hagerstown, Lois and I did there Friday evening, and then went to see my mom. For those of you that go down 81 here in the wintertime, you can see Whitetail over on the mountain. But when you get to a certain point, there's another mountain that kind of hides it. It's somewhere there around State Line or soon after that. And when we were leaving that one store, I forget where we was even at, and it don't matter, and coming up to the home, we seen this big glow in the sky. It was kind of hazy and cloudy that evening. We're like, man, I wonder what that glow is over there. And all of a sudden, I bet that's Whitetail. And sure enough, the farther up we got, we could see the lights from Whitetail were shining up. But, you know, thinking about a city, that thought of a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We cannot hide our glow that is from within us, shining from what Jesus has done in our hearts. And we shouldn't try to hide it either. Verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a bucket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. How many of us here, if your electric goes out, you would turn a flashlight on and stand it up on the table and put a 5-gallon bucket under it? Would you ever consider doing that, or light a candle and just stick a bucket over it to snuff out the light? But yet, how many times have I done that, or do we do that with our light and our testimony to the world? We don't want people to think we're weird. We don't want people to think we're unique or different. So we try to, we're not so quick to share our light and our testimony. I believe it's one of our responsibilities to stand up and do what is right, not for our own sake, but for the spreading of the gospel and for a light to the dark world. Part three we want to look at yet is a radiant light. Verse 16 tells us that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It don't say there so they may see your good works and pat you on the back and say you're a good person. No, it says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should strive to live our lives in such a way that our Heavenly Father may be glorified by everything we do and everything we say. There again, none of us are ever perfect. There's a verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Let me back up. I might add one more thought to that, that none of us are ever perfect. We will never get it all quite right. When I say that, there will be times we do or say something that maybe isn't done or said in the right way, but we need to be quick to go back and make amends and do things right. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, we are Jesus' workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Our light should be a light that is reflecting from Jesus and back to Jesus. People need to know that we do what we do to glorify God and because we love him. Is your light shining in such a way that it is contagious? You know, in the winter when it's cold, it feels good to get near a heater. Nowadays they make the radiant heaters where it just feels like this toast. It's more than just heat. It feels like this toasty warm feeling is just spreading warmth. We have one there in the shop and it don't matter how cold it is in there, if you turn that on almost instantly, if you're within a certain radiance, it just feels good, it feels comfortable. What about us? What do other people feel when they get close to us? Do we have a radiant heat? Is our light shining in such a way that it is contagious? What do others feel when they get close to us? Found a thing here a little bit about salt and light. I'll just take a little bit of time here to go. It's not real long, but it says, what do salt and light do? It's kind of based off of these verses here in this scripture. It says, I think that the reason Jesus chose these two metaphors, salt and light, is because of their unique qualities. Both have enormous influence. Both carry enormous influence. And both have immediate impact. Both are noticed instantly. Both are difficult to cover up, and both are obvious. Salt, thinking about that, you're the salt of the earth. Salt, it is used as a preservation. You know, we are here as part of the salt, thinking about us being part of the salt. We are here preserving and continuing with furthering the kingdom of God, spreading the gospel. It also is flavoring, our seasoning. It is a similar fashion. Christians bring spice and zest to life. The Christian is a personification of how life is to be lived. In other words, we're spreading. What for taste are we leaving? Are we leaving a good flavor and a good taste? It is an antiseptic. Years ago, and this would have been many years ago, and maybe some still do it today, they said that salt would have been rubbed in cuts or infections to kill or to keep any bacteria from growing. And Christians have a responsibility to not only pointing out sin, but practically offering healing and help. By exerting our influence, we can prevent a ravages disease that is caused many times by sin. The fourth thing it talks about salt is it creates thirst. You know, you think about you need a certain amount of salt in your diet to make things function right in our system. That's just the way God made us. But it creates, thinking of us being a salt to the earth and salt to those around about us. What we do in life should create a thirst or, if nothing else, a curiosity of what this is all about or what's in this person's life that makes them this way. Thinking about light, Jesus not only says that we are the salt of the earth, he also says we are the light of the world. The dictionary defines light as a source of illumination. Light dispels darkness, which we talked about that a little bit. Christians are reflecting the light of Christ, being a light that is that dispels the spiritual darkness and the sin that is ever increasing in the world. It reveals. Did you ever walk into a room and it was dark and you flipped the light on and something had happened during the day? Maybe a wash basket had got dumped over. Maybe it's in the shop of something, tools or something. Yeah, one time there was a cat got in the shop and it was in there for a little bit and we didn't know it, and it had knocked over some stuff off the windowsills. It was basically trying to get out. You flip on the light and it's like, man, what happened here? But when you first walked in, you didn't see that. You didn't think about that. When you flip on a light, it reveals what is around, and that's what light does for us and to those around about us. It reveals it two things. It reveals what's in our lives that shouldn't be there, and for us being a light to the world, it reveals the goodness and grace of God to others. Light awakens. Did you ever have somebody walk when you come in your room and you're sleeping and it's dark and flip the light on and instantly you're awake and wondering what's going on? But thinking about that in a spiritual sense, it awakens something within others as they see the light within us. And it warns. It is a sense of a warning. Thinking about that, one more thing yet here in closing I want to read. Thinking about that song that Philip Bliss had wrote of letting your lower lights be burning. That song was written after D.L. Moody had shared a message one time. And Philip Bliss was there and heard this, and he used this illustration as part of his message of what had happened and what I'm going to read here. It talks about let your lower lights be burning. Many years ago at the mouth of the Cleveland Harbor, there was two lights, one on either side of the bay. They were called the upper and the lower lights. To enter the harbor safely at night, the vessels must be able to see both of the lights. Those western lakes are more dangerous sometimes than the great ocean. One wild stormy night, a steamer was coming to make her way into the harbor. The captain and pilot were anxiously watching for the lights. By and by, the pilot was heard to say, "Did you see the lower lights?" "No," was the reply. "I fear we have passed them." "Oh, but here are the lights," said the pilot. "They must be, but from the bluff on which they stand, the upper lights, they seen they were the upper lights. We have passed the lower lights, and we have lost our chance of getting to the harbor. What was to be done?" They looked back and saw the dim outline of the lower lighthouse against the sky. "The lights had gone out. Can you turn around?" "No, the night is too wild for that. She will not answer to her helm," in other words, the ship. The storm was so fearful that they could do nothing. They tried again and again to make for the harbor, but they went crashing against the rocks and sank to the bottom. Very few escaped, and the majority found a watery grave. Why? Simply because the lower light had gone out. Now with us, the upper lights are all right. Christ himself is the upper light. We are the lower lights, and the cry is to us, keep the lower lights burning. That is what we have to do. He will lead us safe to the sunlight shore of Canaan, where there will be no more night. After Philip Bliss had heard that, he was inspired to write this song. I'll take time to read it. It says, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to me, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud and angry billows roll. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor seaman, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost." Then the chorus, "Let your lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save." How is our light shining this morning? Are we truly being the salt and light to the earth? Are we truly being the witness that we are called to be? Or are we doing things? You know, it was many years ago, but I heard a young man that, to the best of my knowledge, is still not a Christian anywhere and has walked away from the church. But there was something that he heard about and seen in a professing, an older man that was a professing Christian. And he said, that's just the way Christians are. I will never walk into a church again. And to the best of my knowledge, that man is still not walking with the Lord. And it does matter, folks. And if we do mess up, be quick to make it right. We have no idea who we're having an impact on or who may be struggling or who may need it at that moment in time. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.